Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, from verses 1 to 10. Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. My scriptures, the heading here is Jesus and Zacchaeus. And the word refers to Jesus. Okay, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked into the tree
and said, "Now, Zacchaeus, you come down,
for I'm coming to your house for tea. I'm coming to your house for tea."
Good morning, everyone. Morning. Now, today we will be looking at the very well-known story of Zacchaeus and his encounter with Jesus. It's a story that has been put into the simple children's song that you just heard played a moment ago. And I must say, it is a very well-loved children's song. You know, when I first mentioned to some of the staff that I was going to be playing this song, Deaconess Laura immediately come up to me and says, "There are actions, you know, you want to learn the actions?" It's like, no, I shall spare myself. And then Deaconess Bessie tells me, she said, "Oh yeah, I remember when I was young, I always wondered why Zacchaeus climbed the Singapore tree." You know? Yeah. Anyway. You know, when I began to prepare for this sermon and I read the text, the first thing that struck me from this narrative is that it is a story about God's grace. And as soon as I thought about that, I was also reminded of a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip from which I drew inspiration for the title of my sermon this morning, which is "When God is Unfair in Your Favor." Let me show you the comic strip. You know, it starts off with Calvin asking his dad why he can't stay up late like the adults. And then he loudly complains, "It's not fair." In response, his father says to him, "The world is not fair, Calvin." And Calvin doesn't dispute this, but he concludes with another complaint that the world never seems to be unfair in his favor. God's grace, by definition, can never be merited or deserved. And so grace is always a demonstration of God's unfairness in our favor. That's what we see in the story of Zacchaeus, and that's also what we see in each and every one of our lives. God's grace was, in a sense, his unfairness in your favor. So as we look at the story of Zacchaeus today, I suggest to you that it should serve as a reminder to us about what it means to have received God's grace. In particular, we need to remember who we were, what God has done, and what God intends for our lives. These three points, broadly speaking, form the outline of my sharing today. So let me commit this time into the Lord's hand, and then we'll jump straight in. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you are here amongst us. We ask you to come and speak to us, help us to hear what your Spirit is saying, and help us to respond in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as always, I want to begin today by setting out some of the background information from our text. This is always very important because it helps us to appreciate the text so much better. So there are three little things that I want to tell you. Firstly, according to the Gospel of Luke, the story of Zacchaeus is the last personal encounter that Jesus had before he entered into Jerusalem. Just a few verses later in Luke 19:28, Jesus would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it was there that he would be welcomed by the crowds who saw him as a man of God. Some hoped that he would be the one, the king, who would release them from Roman oppression. The large crowds that were gathered in Jerusalem are indicative of the crowds that were likely to have been in Jericho as well. Secondly, let me tell you a bit about Jericho. Roman historians describe Jericho as a little paradise, which could have, and apparently they planted a lot of balsam trees in Jericho, which gave off a certain pleasant fragrance, which could have led to the name Jericho, because Jericho in Hebrew means fragrant. Jericho was also located between the east-west trade routes, which made it a trade hub, as well as one of the major centers of taxation for the region. And so the picture we get of Jericho is that it was a prosperous and wealthy land. Thirdly, there is the whole issue of tax collectors. Tax collectors were usually hated and despised by the people. And there were two big reasons for this. Firstly, paying taxes was seen by Rome as a recognition of the emperor's sovereignty and therefore taken very seriously by Rome. And tax collectors were the agents who enforced this. They were the ones making their fellow Jews pay and by extension forcing their fellow Jews to submit to Rome's sovereignty. That's why the Jews who worked as tax collectors were often seen as traitors. Secondly, tax collectors were hated because they contributed to the oppression of their fellow Jews. Now, there were many types of taxes to be collected. Some examples include a land tax, a poll tax, a water tax, a tax on meat, a tax on salt, tax on imports and exports. And that is not an exhaustive description. To collect all of these taxes, what the Romans did was that they would farm out the collection of these taxes by region, right? And they would give one region to the higher, each region to the highest bidder, who in turn would farm these out to other tax collectors. Each tier of tax collectors would not only have to collect the taxes that were due, they would want to earn money as well. And because of greed and corruption, this usually led to tax collectors collecting far more than they required. And if you had no money to pay your taxes, well, the tax collectors were more than happy to lend you what you needed at a high interest rate. So as far as the people were concerned, to be a tax collector was to be a sinner. And there is ample evidence of such attitudes in Scripture. For example, in Luke 15, 1 and 2, it tells us, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Or in Luke 18:11, we see a Pharisee self-righteously praying to God and saying, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Tax collectors were seen as unclean, undesirable, and as far as the Jews were concerned, they were the lost causes who did not deserve to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, when we get to our text for today, we are introduced to a man called Zacchaeus. And from our text, we can also garner a few important pieces of information. Firstly, Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. This suggests that Zacchaeus sat higher up in the hierarchy. He was probably one of the tax collectors who interacted directly with the Roman governors in the area of collecting taxes. Secondly, we are told that Zacchaeus was very rich. This, coupled with his role as a chief tax collector, suggests that he was indeed somebody who profited at the expense of his fellow Jews. Which is somewhat ironic because the name Zacchaeus actually means clean, innocent, pure. And Zacchaeus was none of these things. Thirdly, we are told that Zacchaeus, well, he desired to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowds and because he was very short. Now, given the fact that Zacchaeus was chief tax collector, he was actually in a position of influence. That no one made way for him to see Jesus is suggestive to us of just how much he was despised by the people. Was Zacchaeus surprised by how the people treated him? Probably not. Because unless Zacchaeus was a fool, he would know what he had done to the people, and he would know why they hated him so much. Now, we don't know why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. But based on Zacchaeus' actions, his desire to see Jesus seems to go beyond simple curiosity. And I say this because in his desire to see Jesus, Zacchaeus did some very crazy things. Firstly, he ran ahead of the crowds. Last week, Pastor Victor shared with us from the parable of the prodigal son. And he explained to us how the father's actions of running towards his son was considered undignified in that day. Because in order to run, the men who used to wear long robes would have to hike up their robes so that their legs wouldn't get entangled. And the exposing of their legs was an action considered to be undignified. Well, Zacchaeus would have had to do exactly the same, and it would have been just as undignified. And if that were not bad enough, we are told that Zacchaeus then climbed up a sycamore tree. Children climb trees. Adults in that day wouldn't climb trees in public. It was undignified for the ordinary man, and it would have been undignified for a chief tax collector. Even today, when was the last time you saw one of our, say, political officials, like a minister, in shorts climbing a tree? It would draw strange looks now, and it drew strange looks then. All of this is suggestive to us that there was some deep desire in Zacchaeus that compelled him to make these embarrassing actions, just so that he could see Jesus. But so what? So what if Zacchaeus managed to see Jesus? What could possibly come out of that? Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, the chief sinner who was undeserving of any good from God. He had absolutely no reason to believe that God or Jesus would show any favor to him. But are we any different. Now, one of the common analogies of sin is simply missing the mark. Romans 3:23 declares that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means that all of us have missed the mark. Zacchaeus may have missed it by a mile, while some of us miss it by less. But we still miss the mark. And in the light of that, how are we different from Zacchaeus? Before we knew Jesus, we too were undeserving of anything good from God. You know, I will never forget an incident that took place when I was a student in the UK. It was a Sunday. I had gone to church. The preacher preached his sermon. He gave an altar call, and I responded. And as I was making my way up to the front, there was another lady who was about 2-3 meters ahead of me. And as she got to the front of the church, she started wailing really, really loudly, as if she had just lost the most precious thing in the world. And right at the moment when she started wailing, I remember thinking to myself in Chinese, which is really, really out of character for me because I'm an ACS boy. And besides not being gangsters, we are infamous for being bad at Chinese. Anyway, I thought to myself in Chinese, 需要这么夸张吗? Meaning, do you have to be so dramatic? Do you have to be so exaggerated about it? The irony of it all was several seconds later, when I stood where she had been standing, I found myself in exactly the same state, wailing. I was wailing because I found myself in the presence of a holy God, and a deep sense of unworthiness consumed me. And I knew I wasn't being emotional because just moments earlier I had been scolding the lady in front of me in my mind. Was I a particularly sinful person at that time? I don't think so. I was a typical student with typical student sins. But when these typical everyday sins are contrasted against the holiness of God, that was when I saw how unclean I was. That was when I discovered that my best righteousness was truly like filthy rags before God. None of us can claim to deserve God's favor. All of us were undeserving sinners. But despite that, despite the fact that we do not deserve it, God acted in our favor. So here's Zacchaeus. He's climbed up a sycamore fig tree. And in case you're wondering, this type of tree is known for its low-hanging branches, which would have helped Zacchaeus, who was short, to climb. It's also known for having large leaves behind which Zacchaeus might have been trying to hide himself, to spare himself from some embarrassment. And then we are told in verse 5 of a surprising thing that happened. It says, "And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Jesus addressed him by name. Now, when I first read this, I simply assumed that Jesus knew his name because of some supernatural means. And if that is the case, then we should probably also assume that Jesus knew what Zacchaeus did for a living. We should also probably assume that Jesus understood just how hated Zacchaeus was. But aside from this exercise of divine power, there is actually a more natural possibility, a more natural reason why Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. Zacchaeus was well known and hated by the people, and as he ran ahead and climbed the tree, some people noticed him. And as the crowds began to gather, they started to point at Zacchaeus. Maybe some of them started to mock him or to insult him. And then comes Jesus. He sees a man in a tree. He sees the crowds gathered below him, pointing at him, mocking him, insulting him. And maybe he asks someone in the crowd, "Who's that man?" "He's Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. He's the one who's made our lives miserable." And hearing this, Jesus then approached Zacchaeus and called out to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." Now maybe the crowds are excited because finally the sinner is about to get his due, judgment from God, or at least a stern rebuke from the teacher. But all jaws drop when they hear Jesus say, "I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house today." It was already weird that Jesus would self-invite himself to someone's house. But now Jesus goes beyond simply inviting to insisting that he needed to be with Zacchaeus. And aside from Zacchaeus, who was full of joy, the text tells us that they all grumbled because everyone considered it unacceptable that Jesus would eat and drink, not just with a sinner, but a chief among sinners. Some in the crowd would have probably started to doubt Jesus. Some would certainly have started to wonder what benefits Zacchaeus was offering Jesus. His enemies would certainly have taken note of this and made a note of it about it as to why Jesus must have been a fraud. But Jesus was not deterred by the consequences. And he tells us why in verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The idea of seeking the lost is something that is talked about in Luke chapter 15, where we are given three parables on this. The parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. Or some call it the parable of the two lost sons. In all three parables, that which was lost was precious to the owner. So the shepherd left his 99 to seek the one. The woman swept her house until she found her lost coin. And the father, he waited patiently for his younger son's return and ran eagerly when he saw him coming. And then he stepped out when his elder son refused to come in and pleaded with him to enter into the house. Zacchaeus was indeed a sinner. But to the Lord, he was not just a sinner. He was a son of Abraham. And Jesus' insistence on staying at his house was driven by his desire to seek and save his lost son. And what Jesus did that day for Zacchaeus is what Jesus did and is doing for many of us. God, in his grace, seeks us out in order to save us. You know, it was Easter of 1987, and my cousin had invited me to watch an evangelistic play put up by Trinity Christian Center called How Great Thou Art. Unfortunately, we got there late, and it was so crowded that we didn't manage to get into the hall to watch the play. And so after trying for a while to get in, we gave up. We were standing in front of the lift, waiting for the lift to come. The lift door opened, and right at that moment, I heard a lady's voice shouting over the crowds. I later discovered that that lady was none other than Pastor Naomi Dowdy. And she firstly apologized to the many of us who could not get in to watch the play. She said that they had already asked their own members to leave, but there was still not enough space. But then she said that she had spoken with the cast and crew of the play, and they had all agreed to put on an impromptu second play immediately after the first. And so she invited us, if we were willing, to stay back and come back for this second play in about 2 hours. And that's what we did. And it was at the end of that play when I found myself touched by the Holy Spirit, weeping with joy. And I gave my life to the Lord. And over the years, I have often looked back at what took place that day, and I have marveled at the grace of God that has been poured out over my life. Because if Pastor Dowdy had shouted out 10 seconds later, I would have been in the lift and missed the announcement. If any of the cast and crew were unwilling or unable to do a second play, that there would have been no play to watch. If God had not poured out His Holy Spirit on me that night, I would not have been moved to put my faith and trust in Him. I wasn't looking for God that night. I was looking to be entertained. But God was looking for me. And He made so many things fall perfectly in place so that He could call me to faith and repentance. And to use Christian jargon, that was the night that I was saved. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Because of Jesus' insistence, something took place in Zacchaeus' life. And then in verse 9, Jesus declared, "Today, salvation has come into this house." But what does that mean? Just last week, I went for lunch with a brother, and in our conversation, somehow we got to talking about salvation. And in this conversation, this brother got a bit agitated because in Christian circles, we have sometimes made salvation to simply be about being saved from hell. So to paraphrase him, he said something like, "Oh, you just pray the sinner's prayer and you get this magic ticket out of hell." And I guess the gist of his frustration, and there is truth to this, right, is because in church we have often paid too much attention to what we are saved from and not enough attention to what we are saved for. Interestingly, here in the story of Zacchaeus, there is no mention of what Zacchaeus is saved from, but much is said of what he is saved for. There is a purpose for our salvation. So what are we saved for? Let me show you a short video of what we are not saved for. You know, the first time I found this video, I saw this video, I found it hilarious. Right? I mean, the little lamb was stuck in a ditch. It got rescued. And then with pinpoint precision, right, it jumps right back into the ditch. Salvation is not about saving us from our sins so that we can jump right back in. It's not about saving us from our sins so that we can find ourselves in exactly the same situation we were in. When Jesus preached the gospel, he usually preached about repentance and faith. And if sin is a life that has been missing the mark, then repentance must surely be about a life that recognizes our failure and now seeks to be on target Look at Zacchaeus. Before he met Jesus, he was self-seeking. He was greedy. By his actions, he inflicted pain and suffering on others. But when Jesus sought him out, he turned in repentance and he declared, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Do you know what Scripture says about the poor? Well, for example, Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." That's exactly what Zacchaeus did. He opened wide his hand and gave away half his wealth. And as for the money that Zacchaeus stole, what the law required was for him to make restitution. According to Numbers 5:7, Zacchaeus would have to repay the amount that he stole plus 20%. Or if what he stole was livestock, like a sheep, then Exodus 22 says that he has to pay back double if the sheep was found alive, or fourfold if the sheep was dead. Zacchaeus more than complied with the demands of the law and offers to pay back fourfold whatever he defrauded. So in his declaration in verse 8, what we see in Zacchaeus is a radical realignment of his life. Before this, he was a lawbreaker. Now his life has been realigned to keep the laws of God. And because of this, instead of inflicting grief and suffering, Zacchaeus' life now brings help. It restores hope to those around him. Did Zacchaeus continue to be a tax collector after this? I honestly don't know. But if he did, I would like to believe that he was one of the few honest and upright tax collectors. What I do know is that according to Christian tradition, Zacchaeus eventually followed the Apostle Peter, and he was brought to the church in Caesarea, where Peter installed Zacchaeus as the head of the church in Caesarea. The grace of God, it does save us from the penalty of our sins. Jesus, he made atonement on the cross so that we wouldn't have to pay the price for our sins. But the grace of God doesn't stop there. It does far more than that. God has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives, and he saves us and transforms us so that we will live lives that are consistent with his kingdom values. And in doing so, we will move from being simply recipients of his grace to agents of his grace to others. So who were we? Undeserving sinners. Every one of us. No reason to expect God's favor. What has God done? He has poured out his grace on us. He sought us out when we did not deserve it. What does God intend for us? He wants to save us from our sins, and he wants to transform us so that we can live lives that align to his kingdom values, becoming agents of grace to the world around us. This morning, as I wrap up, I want to address two groups of people who may be here today. The first group comprises those who may never have put their trust in Jesus. Why are you here today? Could it be that your coming here is not incidental? Maybe there is a strange desire in your heart to want to see Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And today, He is calling your name. He is saying to you, hurry and come down, for I must stay with you today. And so, if that describes you, if that is your desire, I plead with you not to ignore it. Zacchaeus didn't. That is why he did that crazy thing and climbed up a sycamore tree. And it forever changed his life. Today, I'm inviting you to do a less crazy thing. At the end of the service, don't simply climb up the stairs and vanish. Hurry and come down to the front. There will be people here who would love to talk with you and pray with you so that you can indeed discover what it means to have Jesus staying with you. The second group comprises all of us here who are Christians. And there are two things that I want to ask you to do. Firstly, all of us are undeserving. All of us were objects of wrath. But by the grace of God, we have been saved. The right response to such unfairness in our favor is gratitude. And so I do invite you to take time to pause, to think about what God has done in your life. It may not be just at your conversion. It may be other points in your life, points when you have experienced crisis, points when you have experienced difficulties, points when maybe you have been difficult. But the grace of God reached out, sought you out, and saved you. We need to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. The second thing we can do is this. God saves us for a purpose, to be transformed in the way we live our everyday lives. And for some of us, that may not describe our everyday life. And if that is true, then perhaps there is a place for repentance, a place for reorientation, a place for recalibration of our lives, so that our lives can turn from what it is today to become something that truly honors and pleases God. And I hope that this is the desire on your heart. I hope that the desire on your heart is to say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to live a life that honors you. I want to live a life wherein I am not simply the one blessed, but I am the blessing to others around me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of who you are. We recognize just how broken and unworthy we were before you. Maybe some of us are still in that state of brokenness. But Lord, you are a God of mercy and grace. You love us as we are. You see us not simply for the sins that we have, but for who we are, your beloved children. And so you reach out to us in your grace and your mercy. You draw us to you and you save us. Lord Jesus, in all of this, help us never to forget. Help us to always remember your goodness and your mercy. And would you fill our hearts with gratitude, Lord. With deep, deep gratitude, Lord. And let that gratitude be the motivation to want to live better. Father, for all of us here, we acknowledge that our lives are imperfect. But we also have this desire, Lord. We want to be like Zacchaeus, who chose radically to realign his life so that it honors you, pleases you. Lord, help us to do so. Help us to live not only for ourselves, but for others as well. Teach us what it means that we do not want our lives to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Make us into your agents, so that when we interact with this world around us, they will see through us your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.